I want you to look, if you will, at verse number 8 of Job chapter number 6, where the Bible says, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for." I want to take as my text those first words of verse number 8, "Oh, that I might have my request." Oh, that I might have my request. And I want to preach for a little while on this subject. Suicide is never an option. I realize people can get very low sometimes, but suicide is never an option. As we go through this middle section, as it might be said, of the book of Job, let us not forget what the Bible taught in the earlier part of the book of Job, where God highly complimented Job. Even to Satan, God highly complimented Job. The Bible tells about that first satanic attack that Job underwent, the one in which his possessions were targeted, and the possessions even included his children. But thank the Lord, the Bible gives us this report, and certainly it is an accurate report. Job chapter number 1 and verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." There was a second satanic attack, and that targeted Job's body. And yet the Bible says in Job chapter number 2 and verse number 10, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Then if we go on to the end of the book, if you've looked at the end of the book, of course, the Bible tells about the what would come later on. The Scripture has recorded that. And according to the Scriptures, he would live 140 years after that captivity of Job. He saw four of his generations, and God gave him twice as much as he had before. Then we can go even farther than that and look beyond even this earthly life of Job. And we have recorded, this is from Job, in Job chapter number 19 and beginning with verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And so Job had a bright future ahead. I realize this was a very hard time that he was going through at this time. He had had such blessings of God, went through this tremendous valley. Then there was going to be the high point later on in his life. Then, of course, he would move on beyond this life. So if you look at it in context and in perspective, we can see that this was probably a relatively short time, brief time, in the life of Job that was so low, but what a low valley he went through. The Bible tells about his three friends. His three friends sat with this suffering man for 7 days without speaking a word. Then Job unleashed this tirade of bitter words. He cursed the day in which he was born. Eliphaz spoke, and I think perhaps the words of Eliphaz might have been triggered somewhat, at least, by the words of Job. Eliphaz spoke condemningly and condescendingly to Job. Then Job answered back, beginning in Job chapter number 6. After Eliphaz, or Eliphaz, had so beaten down his friend, so spoken against his friend, and capped it off with these words in the last of the book, Job chapter number 5, "Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know it, thou, or know thou it, for thy good." After giving that closing statement, Job then answered him. Now, how would Job answer him? We might think that Job would open up with a rebuttal. That Eliphaz has said all these things against him, and now he would return with a rebuttal against things that Eliphaz had said against him. Yet, the Bible says, beginning of verse number 1, "But Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. For the errors of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And so, here we might consider something that Job wished would be. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. As you go through the book, you might notice some things that Job wished would be. First of all, you might consider his wish that the day he had been born dead. Number two, that his friends would understand his grief and would pity him. Chapter number 19, I'm going to turn over there. Chapter number 19 and verse 21. The Scripture says there, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." And so the second one, that his friends would understand his grief and would pity him. Number three, that a man could meet with God and converse with Him as man with man. And you might imagine a man suffering terribly and wishing, I wish God was just here and I could just talk to God face to face, like talking with a man, and ask Him why this is happening and ask Him how long it would be or whatever questions he would have upon his heart. And perhaps you've been in a situation like that where you just wish you could just talk to God as man with man. I think as well that Job wished that his words were written and preserved in an enduring fashion. And you can look in Job chapter number 19, verses 23 and 24. And then that he could be like he was before, chapter 29. And then, here's really where I want to settle in for a while. Job wished that God would destroy him. Let's go back to chapter number 6. In chapter number 6, notice, if you will, in verses 5 and 6, we have these questions, these four questions. And these four questions, I believe, were meant to be answered with the word, "No." Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? And I believe that the answer for all those questions was supposed to have been no. But I also believe that there's this idea, this underlying idea, that there's a reason for these things. Notice, if you will, in verse number 7, "The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat." And so you might imagine Job having some things that in the past his soul would have refused to touch. And now they were a basis of his meditation, a basis of his thoughts. They were his sorrowful meat. You might imagine a man saying, "I don't want just the white of an egg. There's no taste in that." You might imagine a man saying, "That is an unsavory thing, and I don't want that." But in the situation that he was in, there being things that he would have normally rejected, that he was receptive to. And I think that following verse number 7, we have something that Job might have otherwise rejected. Beginning of verse number 8, the Bible says, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow." Let him not spare. "For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. I believe that Job desired, one of the things he wished, that was that God would just simply take him away from this life, that God would just simply destroy him. In chapter number 7, I think it becomes so clear. And I think this is somewhat of a stage that Job went through in this process. And of course, you and I, as we go through trials, sometimes we may go through stages. We may have things that are on our hearts and on our minds for a while, and then we may change somewhat. We may see some things differently. And I think this, in this area right here, and I'm not saying you don't see any of it later, but I think especially here, you see this coming forth so strongly. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 7, and beginning with verse number 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro into the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. Then go on to verse number 11. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I'm going to drop on down. Verse number 14. Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me with visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. This was at extremely low point in Job's life, and I believe that Job desired to die. He was tired of life. He was a miserable man. Miserable. And he would have, if God would have agreed, I believe he would have had God just destroy him, just bring his life to an end. But that was not the will of God. And I find absolutely no indication in the writing of Job that he gave any serious consideration to suicide. Suicide is not an option. Job went through things that I've never gone through. I believe Job had so much piled upon him at one time. I've never even come close to suffering like Job suffered. And I think sometimes people may think that they've suffered like Job, but when you add all of those things up together, Job underwent such suffering. And yet it seems he gave no serious consideration to suicide. If God willed to take his life, I believe he saw that as it would be a form of rest to be able to leave this life, get away from the things of this life, the suffering that he was undergoing. Yet I do not believe that he felt he had a right to take his own life. In the earlier verses where the Bible told about him speaking, his wife speaking to him, and his response in Job 2, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? I believe that later on Job weakened and he wavered some. And in the words to his wife, and if we could just simply set those words aside, what good words those were for a time of suffering, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And the fact is that all of us have more than we deserve. All of us have been blessed beyond that which we deserve. It doesn't matter what sufferings we undergo, we do not deserve the grace of God and the mercy of God that He's poured out upon us. Now, if Job had stood strong and continued strong, if he had accepted what God sent him with the proper spirit, it could have been somewhat different in his life. But Job, in this time of suffering, I think he wavered some. And sometimes a child of God may waver, weaken in a prolonged time of suffering. As far as suicide is concerned, and I realize you can find a lot of statistics, but this is from something from September 11, 2017. Let me share some statistics about suicide just to get us thinking of the magnitude of the problem. According to an Emory University study, more than 800,000 people in the U.S. attempt suicide each year. Approximately 35,000 are successful each year. 94 people a day, one every 13 seconds. I tell you, one thing that struck me, of course, there's that great number, more than 800,000 people in the U.S. attempt suicide each year, but that in contrast to approximately 35,000 are successful. I guess that word successful might be put in quotation marks, but are successful each year. Now, of those that were not, as it might be said, successful in committing suicide, who knows what some of them suffered as a result of their attempt to commit suicide. And some of them may have undergone some relatively minor problems, and some of them may have had some horrific problems because they attempted suicide and failed. He goes on to say, suicide is the 11th leading cause of death in the U.S. for all age groups, but the third leading cause of death for 15 to 24 year olds, and the second leading cause for 25 to 34 year olds. The demographic most vulnerable to suicide is white men ages 35 to 54. There are a variety of things that may contribute to a person thinking this way. Of course, we're all sinners. And we all have sin natures. And all of us have had thoughts that we should not have had. And when you pile upon that, the different things that happen in life, the circumstances in life, a person may be suffering under tremendous guilt, feelings of loneliness and failure, hopelessness, chronic pain. There may be a feeling of worthlessness, of social rejection. There may be a number of things that come upon a person. There may be things that they bring upon themselves, substance abuse, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and then devil possession and devil oppression. I believe all of those things can play a part in people wanting to commit suicide. The suicide victim does not have to be a man that is down and out. The suicide victim doesn't have to be the person that lives under a bridge somewhere. The suicide victim might be someone that seems to others to have it made to be doing very well. And yet that person may have a feeling of hopelessness and worthlessness in his life and attempt to kill himself. Solomon, whom God allowed to indulge so much in the things of this world, an extreme of indulgence. And yet he said in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 3, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" You can go on through the book of Ecclesiastes, and there are similar or the same words near the end of the book. Of course, that comes before that great conclusion of the book, but there are still some similar words near the end. And a person can live his life indulging in the things of this life, having so much of material possessions and so on in this life, and yet realize this is vanity, vanity. It's empty. He may not know those words, but still think there's an emptiness to my life. I was reading something, and of course you may read lists of reasons why people commit suicide, but I found a personal note. This is from a writing in 2014. It says, "I personally have faced this crisis and would spend entire days dwelling on the fact that life is pointless and that eventually I'm going to face either an afterlife or nothingness when I die. This crisis can last years and result in highly suicidal feelings if not addressed in some way." And so a person might have much in this life, much they really ought to be thankful for. What a shame it is when somebody has much, and instead of having a thankful heart, they're complaining. I know this. This is the will of God for you, that you, in everything, you give thanks. In everything, you give thanks. That's the heart we ought to have, is a thankful heart, but not a complaining and a murmuring heart. And what a shame it is, especially when a child of God is not thankful. A person that commits suicide is not necessarily alone in life. And I know we may think about a person killing himself when everybody's forsaking them and they're all alone. The fact is, sometimes a person may have many opportunities to speak to people, and yet he may still feel alone. Let me give you this quotation. According to the GSS, the number of Americans who say they have no friends with whom they can discuss important matters has tripled in the last two decades. When people were asked how many confidants they have, the most common response in 1985 was 3. Today, the most common response is 0. The percentage of Americans who say that they're lonely has doubled from 20% to 40% since 1980. We're living in an unprecedented era of social isolation. The great paradox of our hyper-connected digital age is that despite Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, we've never been further apart from one another, and we've never been unhappier. A lot of people may have this illusion that they've got a lot of friends. Really, the fact is, they don't have many friends. And a lot of people may have this illusion that they've got a lot of people that care for them when really they don't. Thank God for the church. Thank the Lord that God has established the church where there can be like-minded people that gather together and people that have a spiritual basis on which to discuss things and to help one another. We can rejoice with those who rejoice, and we can sorrow, we can mourn with those that mourn. Now the world doesn't have that same thing. Thank God for the church, but many a person out there without God and without the church may feel as though that life is so pointless and they may feel so lonely. Thank God I got saved. I became a part of a family. I was birthed into the family of God. And no matter what happens as far as the children of God are concerned, my relationship with the children of God, I know this, I've always got a Father. I got a Father in heaven that cares for me and that is willing to hear me. And thank God I can go to Him at any time and talk to Him. You go through the Scriptures, and I'm not going to go through a... I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but of course there are a number of people that are listed in the Scriptures that committed suicide. Judas Iscariot confessed. He confessed to religious leaders, saying, "I've sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood." What was the answer of religious leaders to the very one that betrayed Jesus Christ, the Son of God? They said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he went out and hanged himself. The Bible tells us about Ahithophel. Ahithophel's counsel was rejected by Absalom, and Absalom set his house in order and hanged himself. King Saul fell upon his own sword. The Philippian jailer was going to commit suicide, but Paul stopped him, and thank God he got saved. And certainly his life was changed when he got saved. I don't know what he underwent after Paul had left. I don't know what he went through after Paul, when Paul was released, and then perhaps it came out that this man took this prisoner into his own house and took care of him. But still, he was better off since he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. In the tribulation period, the Bible says, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." The Bible tells us about Elijah, certainly a good man, but he fled from Jezebel and he requested for himself that he might die. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 4. Jonah wished in himself to die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now here we have in the book of Job a great man, outstanding man. Here we have a man that's in a low point in his life, but I believe it was relatively brief, but it was very low. Here we have a man, as high as he had been spiritually, as great as he had been, and yet there came that point in his life where he wished for God to destroy him. But I do not find that he ever considered suicide. Suicide, number one, is just very simply sin. The Bible tells us, "Thou shalt not kill," and suicide is self-murder. It is self-destruction. Mr. William Shakespeare, I think he may have called it self-slaughter. Call it what you will, it's sin. And of course, no one has the right to take his own life. The Creator has given the life, and only the Creator has the right to take the life or to order the life to be taken. But only the Creator has that right. Then if a person is saved by the grace of God, he's been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And certainly, a person who has been bought with a price and his body is a temple of the Holy Spirit has got no right to take his own life. And so very basically, we might just boil it down to this: suicide is sin. Then number two, suicide is a perverted expression of self-love. I know that may sound odd. Somebody might say, "Well, it sounds like self-hate. If somebody does something to kill themselves," but instead, I believe it is a perverted expression of self-love. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. A man that commits suicide, I think if you get down to the very heart of it, so often, he wants to escape something, whatever it is. I think oftentimes, I want to be careful here, but I think oftentimes when a believer commits suicide, and I believe a believer can commit suicide, but I think at least sometimes and oftentimes when a believer commits suicide, it's because of a guilt that he carries. And so we might think about a person wanting to escape something, wanting to get out from under the pressure, whatever it is, the pressure that he's under, the situation, the financial, the family situation, whatever the case is, whether it's a bodily affliction, trying to get away from that and therefore committing suicide. Now certainly, we are, on the other hand, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We need to love ourselves properly. And not to have that perverted form of self-love, but we're to have the kind of love that God would have us to have. We should employ our bodies as God would have us to employ our bodies. We should put the love of God first and love our neighbors as ourselves. Then, I want you to consider this. Suicide stands in contradiction to the value of suffering that is presented in the Bible. When a person is suffering, sometimes he may forget what the Bible says about suffering. But the Bible teaches that suffering has a wonderful value. If you will, go to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And beginning with verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now there's a kind of suffering when someone suffers wrongfully. Then it goes on to say, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable of God. Now certainly if you deserve to be buffeted for your faults, you ought to take it patiently. Then, if you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And so there we might consider, and especially this idea of suffering because of some kind of a persecution. In 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I don't want to take anything away from the Scriptures here and this idea of suffering because of being persecuted by other men. Oh, but I believe that Satan was glad to take the opportunity to attack Job, a choice servant of God, one that was perfect and upright and eschewed evil. If we look at the small picture, we might see men persecuting men, but remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so there's this spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, there was Satan, which I believe was glad to pounce upon God's choice servant. Then as well, we might consider suffering for the sake of others. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 3 of chapter number 1, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Suffering for someone else. Isn't it helpful sometimes for someone to say, "I've gone through that. I know what that's like." Someone that has suffered in the same way that you have suffered. For there to be someone that has suffered like you have suffered, that person must have already suffered. And sometimes God may have a person that He allows to suffer so that that person can then give consolation to another that would come after and go through the same kind of suffering. And then you go to Romans chapter number 5, where the Bible talks about tribulation. Tribulation worketh experience, and experience hope. And isn't it true that sometimes as we go through suffering, we go through that experience of suffering, and if we're victorious in that, it can give us hope. So that if we have another trial, we can look back at that trial that we just went through and say, "God helped me then, and I believe He'll help me later on." Then there's a case of the Apostle Paul, where God's grace was sufficient. He had that thorn in the flesh, but God's grace was sufficient. And of course, there was a reason for him having that thorn in the flesh, and sometimes if we're not careful, we may be exalted above measure, and God may allow us to suffer so that we don't become exalted above measure, and also so that we can teach other people God's grace is sufficient. I've been through this, and I know God's grace is sufficient. And so we might consider suicide standing in contradiction to the value of suffering. And then suicide shall not happen among any of the self-sacrificed. In the book of Romans chapter number 12, we are told to give our bodies a living sacrifice. Give our bodies to God a living sacrifice. As a result of giving our bodies a living sacrifice, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that then we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's never the good and acceptable and perfect will of God to commit suicide. And if you are totally surrendered to God, you won't do it. In the book of Job, we have a man that went through some tremendously low things, hard things. He suffered. He was miserable. He was so miserable, he wanted his life to come to an end. But I find no place in the Scriptures where he seriously entertained the idea of committing suicide. Now, if God would have taken his life, that would have been different. But I don't find that he ever seriously thought about committing suicide. And we ought not to. Never. Under any circumstances, never entertain the idea. The Scripture talks about reckoning things. We should reckon things. Now, you should reckon suicide to be sin. It's counted as a sin. And just know, I should not do that. It's not an easy way out. It's just not another way to come to the end of life. It is sin. And you should say, by the grace of God, I'll never go there. Thank God that Job went through that tremendously hard time, and he wasn't always perfect in all he said and did. But look at how it went later on in his life, and then after his life here. I believe God blessed him so much. We have the record, but then, after this life, and I believe that he'll be there in the kingdom with us, and I believe he'll be highly honored in the kingdom. And then we'll go beyond that to the Father's kingdom, and I believe he'll be highly honored. In the book of James, the Bible even talks about the patience of Job. What a great man he was. If you will, please stand.